Good evening, everyone. Well, the Lord has provided for the church throughout lockdown. People have given generously, and we haven't taken an offering for 15 months. We're not taking an offering tonight, but there is a basket just out there, and Duncan, our treasurer, asked me to just remind you of that, but also to give thanks for all the ways that people are giving through electronic means and standing orders throughout the year. I'd like you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and reading from verse 6. You may remember we interviewed David Gibson last week, who is working for the Navigators, which is a Christian organization which helps people to grow in their faith in discipleship. And my wife and I, we did a Navigators group when we were in our 20s, and it was called the 2-7 Discipleship Course. And we're going to read Colossians chapter 2, reading from verse 6 and 7, and then carry on to the end of the chapter. So this is a very great verse to memorize, verses 6 and 7. Sort of sums up the goal, if you like, of the Christian life. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Lord, we come to you today confessing our weakness, confessing our need for grace. We thank you that in the promise of your word, the promise that we can be strengthened in the faith, that we can be built up in the faith. And I pray for everyone gathered here tonight, those watching online at home, that you will strengthen us, that you will impart to us word of life, that you will bring to our mind the things which need to change, that you will bring to our mind people that you want us to love and to serve. We thank you that, Jesus, you not only told us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we pray for the one anothering in this fellowship. We pray for the support and the different ways that we can support one another, the groups that exist to help us to grow in our faith, the cups of coffee served in the coffee shop, which give an opportunity for listening and for friendship. We pray that you would anoint everything that happens in your church by your Spirit, that you would direct everything that we do. And we pray for the workers who are tired, who are weary, that you would strengthen them for the work. We pray tonight for any who are isolated, for any who are sick, for any who are bereaved, for any who are experiencing the cares and pressures of life and finding it hard to worship, finding it hard to hear from you. We pray tonight that you would break in with a word of encouragement. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, who teaches us and reminds us of what Jesus taught us. So let us pray now using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I have one further scripture to read, which is Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And then we'll go back to Colossians 2. It says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. If you have a bookmark, you could perhaps keep it in Romans 6, because we'll be back there tonight. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Well, this morning I was speaking about Christ's command to build his church. And this week I've been just doing a bit of reading and thinking about the church through the ages, not just in the 21st century, but going back hundreds and hundreds of years, because I'm sure that the times that the church had really going through trials, perhaps the question that everyone's asking at the moment, how can the church get through this time? Will the church be weaker? Will the church be stronger? A question that people often ask is how do you do church? I don't know if you've ever asked that question to someone from another church. How do you do church at Smithton Free Church? How do you do church there? Or how do you do church at Central Baptist in Edinburgh? And it's an interesting question, because sometimes our language reveals our theology. And church is not so much something we do, but something that is done for us. I don't know if that makes any sense. If you think about cars, I used to work in the car industry, although don't ask me to fix your car, just be really clear on that one. Yeah. I might be able to change the tire, but I won't be able to go much further than that. You say, we do cars. And some of you tonight might be car enthusiasts. You might sort of love cars, and you do cars. But actually, you didn't create the combustion engine. You don't actually know that much about it. You're just enjoying the ride and all the laws of physics and chemistry that make a car work. There's a sense in which we all do cars, but cars are done for us. Something has happened prior to us ever setting foot in a car. I'm teaching my daughter to drive at the moment, just a couple of weeks in, and let's just say it's an interesting experience. It's always good to check the controls before you leave the driveway, isn't it? There's things that we have, we start driving the car, but there's all this history behind us. And as we think about the church, there's all this history behind what we are doing right now in the 21st century. And even at the beginning of the church, there was this plan in the mind of God, that the church is his plan. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that it was his intent that through the church, the wisdom of God would be made known to the world. And this is really challenging me, actually. I know that in practical terms, what we do matters. We can't be really passive and say, well, it's all just down to God, and all we need to do is turn up and everything will just happen automatically. I mean, even this service tonight, I know that there's been so much work that's gone into today's services. And it doesn't just happen. There's a lot of effort, there's a lot of prayer, there's a lot of communication. And anything we do takes effort. It says in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, it says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But God is at work in us, his purpose to perform. So we have to work out what it means to be a Christian, but God is at work in us. He began a good work in each one of us, and he will carry it on to completion until the day he returns, the day of Christ. And I think that in our Western individualistic culture, we do put a lot more emphasis on what I do, and what we do almost is the key to progress or lack of progress. But this word grace seems to be what the Bible is saying about the church. And it's something about recognizing that God is creating something new. God is, once you were not a people, and now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, and now you've received mercy, something's changed. And that happens to people. You can come along to a service, and it could be like something that somebody says from the front. And you may have heard it hundreds of times before, but that night, it comes like a lightning bolt or a flash of light into your heart. It could have been like at the beginning tonight when we said, Jesus paid it all. You know, something like that comes fresh to us. And we have quite a number of people that want to get baptized. There's at least 6 people signed up with dates. We're going to have a baptism service from next Sunday, one per week, all the way through to early July. And there's some other people as well. So there's at least 6 people that have said they want to be baptized. And then there's more as well. And sometimes people say, well, I've decided to get baptized. Or I've decided to follow Jesus. And I think that's where we need to stop and say, what is baptism? Why is it important? And what's God's plan for baptism? So baptism is God's way of building up the church. That's why it's important. See, God has got different plans to build up his church. It's not for us to just make it up as we go along. And they're called the means of grace. One way that God builds up his church is through the preaching of the word. It's not for the preacher to decide, you know, what he wants to say. It's what's in God's word. And Jesus commanded us to baptize. Jesus commanded us to remember his death in the Lord's Supper. They're called ordinances or sacraments. And through our participation, God's grace is given to us through the Holy Spirit. So we think about baptism, and I would often explain to people that baptism is symbolic, and it is, that it's a symbolic of the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing from our sins. It's also symbolic of our unity with Christ. We make vows, a bit like at a marriage service, and we pledge our allegiance to Christ, and we're united with Christ. It's also about the profession of our faith. And I think all of that is quite easy to understand. But if I was to say to you that baptism in church history, particularly the last 500 years, death and resurrection is actually how it would be described. I was reading this week about what Martin Luther, the great reformer, said about baptism. He said it's about death and resurrection. And I was thinking, well, that's a lot harder for me to explain. But actually, the two scriptures that I've read tonight, from Romans 6, verse 4, and Colossians 2, verse 12, that's exactly what it says. Apostle Paul is saying, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, and who raised him from the dead. And then in Romans 6:4, it says that we're united with him in his death, we're united with him in his resurrection. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, I'm standing directly above our baptismal tank. And if you've been to a baptism service, what happens is the person is lowered under the water for a very brief amount of time, and then lowered out of, that was just for you, Fiona, in case you thought it was going to be too long. Just a couple of seconds, maybe a second, half a second. They go under the water, and that symbolizes their death, and they're raised out of the water, which symbolizes their resurrection. And that is very powerful. That is very powerful. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, preach about tonight. But I'm going to try and keep it simple. Lord, help me. It's quite deep. This morning, we had the scripture where Jesus and Peter had that conversation, and Peter said these wonderful words that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said he would have to go to Jerusalem to be killed, and then he would rise from the dead on the third day. And Peter didn't like that. And then Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let them deny himself, take up their cross daily, and follow me. What Jesus was saying is, if you want to be a Christian, you have to come and die. You have to come and die. In Peter, later on, writing in to the Christians in Asia Minor, he said that Jesus is the living stone. He's rejected by men, but he's chosen by God. And he said that you too are like living stones, rejected and yet chosen by God and precious to him. That's because to be a Christian at that time was really hard, and they got persecuted, and rejection was their daily experience. They knew what it meant to be rejected. And to choose to follow Christ was to sign up for rejection. So if we were to think about, I prayed that I would be able to be simple tonight. So I've got three words to try and keep this simple. The first one is grief. The second word is grace. And the third word is gratitude. Have you got that? Grief and grace and gratitude. Now, if I was to say to you tonight, where would you place baptism in these three words? Would you say it was like something we do as a response of gratitude to what God has done for us? Then that would make a lot of sense. But it's symbolizing everything that God has done for us, the grace of God. But before that, there is the death. That is the grief. So, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that you were saved by grace through faith. And when someone comes to be baptized, that is the first thing that we need to talk about. Do you know what it means to be saved? Do you know what you've been saved from? Do you know why Jesus went to the cross? Do you know what God has done in Jesus Christ? And I guess we want to race on and talk about the really encouraging things that God has done. But before that, we need to pause and we need to ask, why did God need to do this anyway? And it's to do with our sin. And I spent a couple of hours with somebody last week just stopping and talking about why Jesus needed to go to the cross. And the person said to me, I really needed that. I didn't really appreciate that. I was ready to go forward and be baptized, but thank you for stopping and explaining to me why Jesus had to do that. It says in Genesis 6 that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Can you imagine that God, when we go against his will, when we rebel against him, he's actually in pain, like a father whose children are disobedient. He's in pain. And the Holy Spirit is grieved whenever we rebel against him. But the other thing that the Bible says about us when we rebel against God is that we enter into a death, that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. We're actually spiritually dead. We're cut off from God. But Jesus took that death in our place, and he died on the cross for us. And when we put our faith in him, we also identify with his death. We turn away from our sins, and we accept what he has done for us. And when we sin, sometimes we, if we get challenged about something we've done, sometimes we just feel upset and we feel emotional, maybe angry, and it's because somebody's challenged us and someone has pointed out to us what we've done wrong. But in Psalm 51, David says, against you only have I sinned. And it's recognizing what it does to our relationship with God. And then we enter into this sorrow. And it's not a sorrow that we've been challenged. It's not even a sorrow that people get hurt. It's a sorrow about what it does to our relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. I'll say that again. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. It's concern for our relationship with God. So that's that grief, that understanding of what it cost for Jesus to die on the cross for us. But then the grace can be appreciated more if we understand how much it cost him. And the grace of God, a appears in Jesus Christ. He appears in history. He becomes a human being. And it says in Titus that the grace of God has appeared and has shown us how to say no to ungodliness. In practical terms, it's very hard sometimes to say no to the habits in our lives which are causing grief to God. It's hard, isn't it, to say no? But Jesus comes and lives a life that teaches us what it means to stand up under testing, to not give in to the devil and his ways. And then Jesus not only gives us that example, but then he dies on the cross in history in our place. As the hymn earlier on tonight said, that he cancels the debt because he has paid for all of our sins. And so many scriptures would illustrate that. Romans 3:23 to 25, Hebrews 7:27. His sacrifice once for all, the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, all the guilt is gone once and for all. But then in history, he not only lived and died, but he rose from the dead on the third day. And what baptism symbolizes is that we unite with everything that he has done for us. Obviously, Jesus, his life, his death, and resurrection is completely unique. We're not going to replicate what he has done. But we're going to embrace what he has done. We're going to be benefiting from what he's done. We need to cleave to him so that we can receive from him. And it says that we have to be buried. And that's like saying no to sin and saying yes to Jesus. It's to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow him. And it's this resurrection is what the writer to Colossians said. He says that God made you alive in Christ. And this is the wonderful bit. This is the good news that God does something like a new creative act. When we have that godly sorrow for our sins, and when we look to Jesus and we receive what he has done for us, in that moment, God sends his life to us and he regenerates us. And he makes us into a new person. The moment we trust in his death, there is this massive change that occurs. It might not be visible on the outside at first, but there's this massive change. If you take in Colossians chapter 1, it says that he has rescued us, verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And in both Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2, it just has this statement. It just says, you were made alive in Christ. You were made alive. I know this is pretty deep, but it's really important. I just plead with you to try and take this home tonight. Don't forget this, that you can't resurrect yourself. You can't do it. You can't resurrect yourself. It's got to be done for you. And if you're a follower of Jesus tonight, it might be because you have been attracted to Jesus and you have chosen to follow Jesus, and all of that is true, but God has been at work in you long before you even thought about him, and he's brought you to life. And that's tremendously encouraging, because there are lots of things in our Christian lives where we think, I can't do this. I really can't do this. But God, the living God, brings us to life. And he's at work in us for the rest of our lives until he comes again. I know that the metaphor or the way of thinking about it, so many of us are struggling with physical weakness, perhaps even mental concentration. You might have that in this very moment. And you say, I can't do this. I just can't do this. I just don't have the strength. It's too difficult. I don't have the energy. I don't have the mental concentration. I don't have the willpower. I don't have the desire. I can't be bothered, if I'm honest. And yet I know it's important. And I'm disappointed in myself that's the truth. I won't tell anyone, but that's the reality. I can't be bothered. I'm apathetic. I give up really easily. And yet I know it's really important. Think about Peter. Think about the disciples. Think about when Jesus said to them, come and pray with me for a while, when he was in Gethsemane and they fell asleep. And he woke them up. He said, would you pray with me? I really need you to pray with me. And they fell asleep. The third time, he said, guys, I needed you to pray with me. Would you not even pray with me for this? And Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And we became Christians in weakness. We were weak when we became Christians. But God made us alive in Christ. He resurrected us. He did it by the power of his Holy Spirit. And if that is the principle by which we come to faith, that is the principle by which we live our lives. We come to faith not because of any goodness of our own merits our relationship with God. We don't deserve that. We deserve to be lost forever. But we come into relationship with God because he is gracious and compassionate, and he is forgiving and kind. And that's how we become a Christian, and that's how we carry on as a Christian. So on the days when we feel weak, on the days when we mess up morally and spiritually, we just have to come to him and ask for forgiveness and ask for fresh power. And he delights to give us what we need. Because he is the God who loves to resurrect and to bring to life. And all of that is grace. And that's why I feel so encouraged this week as I reflect on what God says about the church. That yes, he wants us to work hard. And I am a hard worker. And so are you. But I'm so encouraged that the progress of the church is not by human effort alone, but by the grace of God. And that answers to prayer are grace answers. He wants us to be like the persistent widow, to keep praying, and he does say that that matters. But God sometimes answers prayer when we pray once for something, because he's gracious. And I don't understand it, but there's something about humility and desperation. When we come to him desperate, and we come to him honestly saying, I can't do this. You're the only one that can do this. He loves to come alongside us. He loves to give us his power. It's by grace that we have been saved. It's by grace that we live. And baptism celebrates that, that God has done it. That God has resurrected us. God has given us new life. And here we finish with the verse, so then, Colossians 2, 6 and 7, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Our part in baptism is a responding to the grace with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with praise, with celebration for all that God has done for us. And we get built up, and the church gets built up, where we share stories of how God transforms lives and God resurrects people. And our Christian service is propelled by gratitude, not by trying to prove ourselves, not by trying to earn God's favor. Romans 12, 1 and 2, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In view of God's mercy, if you know the letter to the Romans, there's 11 chapters about the grace and mercy of God. And then there's this little word called therefore. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, in view of everything that God has done for you, offer your life. Offer your life in service to God. That's what Romans 6 is saying. In view of God's amazing grace, offer your life. Offer your life to Jesus out of gratitude. Last verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 15 to 17. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves alone, but for him who died for them and was raised again. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I'm sure that you know the second part of that verse. It's a famous verse. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But what precedes it is gratitude in response to grace. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Father, we want to thank you that it is all about your grace. It's all about Jesus and what he has done for us. And we thank you that your ways are not our ways, that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we thank you for the way that you have set it up, the work of salvation is the finished work of Jesus. And help us to work hard for you out of gratitude. In humility, in dependence, in prayerfulness. And even our prayers, Lord, we thank you that even as we pray, we know that Jesus is praying for us first. And even as we pray, we know the Holy Spirit is praying for us too. That even our prayers are supported by your grace. Lord, as we go into this week, we pray for your life and your power to flow through the church, to flow through every single person. And we pray that we would be able to do the work that you have prepared for us before the creation of the world. And that you would be able to do immeasurably more than all we would ask tonight or imagine. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.